Welcome to Surfcast. Thank you for joining me today. My co-host is in the house, Kristen. Welcome, Kristen.
Hey.
Hey, guys, listen, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to stay with us till the very end of this episode, and here's the reason why. Our guests are Isaac and Megan Lutz from Cambodia. You don't want to miss it. At the very end of this episode, I believe the Lord can speak to your heart. So stay with us until the end. And we're back. If you heard the intro, you heard that Kristen is going on vacation for Christmas break, right?
Yes, I am.
But what's been happening around campus over the last few days? There was a big white tent down at Schimmel's Park.
Yes, there has been. We have been having our Buy a Tree, Change a Life event, which is something that the Leonard Center has been helping to put on for people for caring and learning. And it has been so much fun to see all of these students on campus get involved, head down there and volunteer. One of my favorite people ever was there a couple of days ago, Santa Claus.
Yeah. I bet he's going to be wherever you're going to go for vacation too, right?
Oh, you know, I hope so. I hope to see him again. I don't know. We'll see.
That's pretty funny.
But so, yeah, it's been a really cool event that we've been having the past few days.
Yeah, it's been the first time for us with Buy a Tree, Change a Life. And now there's been several episodes recently on Surfcast that have been associated with People for Care and Learning. Had the executive director, Travis Johnson, on earlier in the year. And if you remember, I went to Cambodia.
You did.
But I went after you came back home from summer break, right?
Yeah, I know. You just wanted to see what it was like after I told all my cool stories.
There you go. That may be true. And so we did an interview with Kendall Jeter and Mackenzie Clinton, which was a lot of fun. But we have some special guests in the room today. It looks like they're on an extended honeymoon. Who do we have with us today?
That's right. So today we have Isaac and Megan Lutz in the studio with us, and we are so excited to have them there. And I am especially excited to have them in the studio. Hey, guys.
Megan, welcome. Hi. Isaac, welcome.
Hi. Thanks, guys.
Thank
it's good
you.
To be here.
So you guys are on an extended honeymoon because you were the country director, and then Megan and you decided to get married, and you had to come home for a while. So how long have you been back in the States from your coming home to get married?
So we came back in September, so it's been a couple months now. And yeah, we're back on home assignment. We got married on October 5th, and
nice.
Now we're traveling, itinerating, raising funds, raising support for PCL and for ourselves, and yeah, having fun, seeing people.
Yeah. So now both of you guys are Lee alums, right? So
I am. Megan.
You're okay.
Not.
Megan, I didn't know that.
No, I am not from here. I'm from Washington State. Went to school at Eastern Washington University.
Well, that's okay.
Yeah,
that's okay.
I know.
We'll
not
forgive
good,
you for
it.
That's
right.
Yeah. We'll still claim you. So, Isaac, when were you at Lee?
So 2008 to 2012.
Okay. And what was your major?
I was an intercultural studies major, emphasis in global missiology. And so it's cool that now I'm actually doing what I studied.
Gotcha.
Yeah.
Well, let's do this married catch-up thing, right? So you're not from Lee. You're from Washington State. How did you guys meet?
We met in Cambodia, actually, in 2015. Yeah, I had moved to Cambodia in September of 2015. And I was involved in, like, leading youth group there, and I was, you know, the local church and Bible study and even a book club. And Isaac was, like, involved in all the same things, so we just kept running into each other, like, four or five times a week. And, yeah, kind of started out as friends, and now here we are.
It's always good to start out as friends, right, Kristen?
Absolutely. I will agree with you there. Yeah, absolutely. So you guys didn't meet until you were on the field, until you were in Cambodia, right?
Yeah, that's true.
That is crazy. That is so crazy. That is, I feel like every missionary's dream is to get on the field and be doing what you're doing and then meet the person that you're supposed to be with while you're in your field. So that's really cool. Yep. Love that for you guys.
It helps a lot when you guys have shared interest, you know, so that's
oh,
a win.
For sure.
Yep. Let's talk about your role and what you're doing in Cambodia. So you guys, when are you going back home?
So
and I say home because Cambodia is really your home, right?
Cambodia is home now. Yeah, it's weird. I feel kind of strange being here. So I've been in Cambodia 7 years. And so we go back in February initially, and then we'll make another trip here, and then we'll be kind of back in April. So we're excited to get back.
So now he's going back as a country director. What's your role, Megan?
Yeah, so when I first went to Cambodia in 2015, I was working with anti-sex trafficking, actually. Really enjoyed that. And was teaching girls who were living in a safe house, and then they were transitioning back to normal life. And so that was, like, a really exciting role. And then I felt like, it's a long story, maybe we'll get into it later, but, yeah, I felt like God was telling me to transition, and I am now teaching missionary kids at a local school. And so that's kind of like my primary role. Like the last year I've been doing that, and then when I go back to Cambodia, I will still be doing that, teaching English and math for missionary kids, and then helping out more with Isaac with PCL, with like the maybe part-time with the Learning Center, and doing like some youth group stuff and Sunday school in the village. So yeah, integrating a little bit more into PCL.
So spoiler alert on where they live, right? So they live upstairs in a cafe, is that correct?
That's right,
above
yes.
Common Grounds.
Yes, yep. Yes.
Common Grounds is awesome. If you're ever in Siem Reap, Cambodia, come eat, come get some coffee. Best food in Siem Reap.
Yeah, I can give it a personal recommendation. It's some of the best food in the entire world.
It's actually really, really good food. And I have traveled much of the entire world. And so it's actually really, really good food. Hey, guys, let's dig into this conversation for a little bit and talk about this idea of calling. And Christian and I have conversations from time to time. Christian's been in our office now 4 years, right? And
oh, my gosh, you're aging me.
That's crazy. You're graduating in 2020. And so she's been around, you know, for a while. So she and I have these conversations from time to time. But it's fun to catch a student who really understands what they're supposed to be doing. You know, when did that happen for you guys? When did you figure out, okay, this is what I'm going to be doing with my life, you know, because I mean, there's still students who may be graduating next month and still unsure, you know, what does that look like for you guys?
Well, for me, it was definitely a journey, as with most of us. So I first kind of felt a call to missions, actually when I was really young as a boy. But you know, it was just kind of a distant idea. Nothing was clear. And for a long time, even as a teenager, I thought, yeah, I want to be involved in missions, but I thought, yeah, that'll probably be like short-term trip or, you know, taking multiple trips. And so it was actually at Lee when God really changed my heart and it became clear that he was calling me not to just do it on the side or to, you know, have my main job, main career, and then support it on the side, but for it to really be my career, my calling. So it started again at Lee, and it started with God really kind of leading me to be missional where I was at. So while I was at Lee, I was an RA for a couple years in Medlin Hall. Shout out to Medlin.
Medlin!
And then after that, God spoke to me and led me into East Cleveland, which for our listeners, if you don't know, it's a really rough part of town. And so I lived on Aurora Street, which at that time was probably one of the most dangerous areas in Cleveland, the highest drug street in Cleveland then. I lived across from the projects and really started being missional there and started working with homeless people. Found out later I was living on top of a meth lab. Thankfully, I found out after I was gone. and just have lots of crazy stories from there. But God really, you know, showed me, hey, don't wait until you're on what we think of as being the mission field to be missional, to reach out and to love people. But do it here, do it now. And it was really through that he began to lead me and to break my heart more and more for people that are hurting, people that don't have opportunity, for that they don't have options, that don't have an opportunity first and foremost to know Jesus, but also just to have a life that that really has opportunities to go places and to do things. So that's what I do now in Cambodia. I work with people that don't have many options, people that are poor and in the truest sense of the word, people that feel stuck, that are caught in that cycle of poverty, and we get to bring hope and bring Jesus and bring even economical freedom and options and traction that they can get on their feet and improve their and their family's lifestyle. So it's been really cool.
What year were you at Lee whenever you had this kind of realization that this is what you need to be doing with your life?
So it was a process. So I actually came into Lee as a political science major, and then God really spoke to me. I had a moment in one of my poli-sci classes where God almost audibly talked to me and was really just convicting me or urging me to go change my major and pursue missions. So that was actually the very first day of class sophomore year. And then after that, I started, changed my major to ICSP and started preparing myself and, learning to do it here and then ultimately in Cambodia.
Yeah, Isaac, that's really cool. I think a lot of students can kind of relate to that feeling of like knowing what your calling is, but not really being sure how to act on it. I love what you said about like, you don't have to wait until until you get on like what we think is traditionally as like the mission field, to start like engaging in your calling. So how would you advise other students that are walking through like a similar situation to kind of like act on what they know is their calling, but they don't really know like how to go about getting involved with that yet? Does that make sense?
Yeah, I think for me, I think one of the best things that students can do is, first of all, to try a lot of things. I think anytime you get locked in into one thing and you never experience other things, I think it limits you and it keeps you from discovering more about who you are. So for me, trying different experiences, serving in different ways, that really helped me and kind of helped bring some clarity and some confirmation to my calling. So it wasn't only just the, you know, a mystical sense or, you know, being led by the Spirit, like, Isaac, this is the way I'm leading you, but also being able to see practical indicators of, hey, this is my sweet spot. This is something I'm good at. This is something that people around me that I trust, that are mentors, are affirming me in. And so that really helped me. So just stepping out, and that's one thing I've learned, like oftentimes people wait for God to lead before they act. But I think sometimes just getting out there and walking in the direction that you know, even before it's 100% clear, and sometimes it is 100% clear and you know exactly where to step, but sometimes it's just that kind of launch of faith. God, I feel like you're leading me in this direction, and even though I don't know exactly where the puzzle pieces will fit into place, I'm going to start moving in that direction and in the way that I feel called to start in, and then seeing God, you know, direct from there. That's something I feel like I've learned. You know, it's oftentimes easier to steer, you know, a boat that's already moving than trying to get somebody moving. And and now as a leader, when I am discipling people and I'm trying to get people to start to step out and walk in their callings, I would always prefer to take somebody that is actively looking, actively seeking, actively trying to figure it out than somebody that's just sitting around waiting for it. It's easier to lead somebody in action.
For sure. Megan, tell us about your observance of when you kind of felt this calling that also doubles as a career for you.
Yeah. So in college, I felt a really strong call to be a teacher, to work with inner city kids and kids who were, going down the gang life, like growing up in abused homes and, just having a rough time in life. And so I felt very strongly that was where the Lord was calling me. And it was kind of weird. I went to a conference for missions my senior year and went to a breakout seminar about going overseas. And I was like, this is not really in the plan, but maybe God's calling me to go. And I felt like the Spirit telling me to go to Russia. And I'm like typically like my personality is like pretty shy, pretty like don't take risks, not a pioneer at all. So I felt like the Holy Spirit definitely was the one moving me because it was not my personality. I'm not a daredevil. So I was like, all right, this must be God. So went to Russia for a year with Campus Crusade for Christ. Okay. And I was doing evangelism and discipleship there with Russian students. And I thought, okay, this is really good. And I was seeing a lot of fruit, seeing girls come to Christ, discipling them. And I was like, this is amazing. God, do you want me to stay? And I took a couple weekends alone and was like fasting and praying and was like, God, what do you want me to do? And I was really, I really felt the Lord tell me that like he was pleased with me no matter what I did. And it was like kind of crazy because I was like, no. I'm supposed to be serving. I'm supposed to be, like, working for you. Like, what do you want me to do? And he's like, I'm pleased with you. Like, you're my daughter, you know? And I was like, okay. And so it was kind of, like, an opposite of, like, a direct call. It was, like, the Lord telling me, like, if you want to serve me in America or in a different country, like, it doesn't matter, like, what you do. Like, you're serving me, and that's important, you know? And so I remembered I had gone to some workshops in college about anti-sex trafficking. And God started putting all these pieces together with, like, remembering those workshops I went to. My team in Russia were doing words of affirmation about once a quarter to encourage each other. And I kept getting notes from my teammates about how, I showed them, like, what justice meant in a godly sense, how God cares for the oppressed and the weak, and that, you know, I was, like, showing them that, caring for the brokenhearted is a sign of strength. And I was like, this is really weird. This is a weird thing to be known for. I sound like a justice warrior. And I was like, my friends are getting like, oh, you're so kind and so grateful. And here I am sounding like yeah, this like zealot for justice. And I was like really confronting God about like, is this a good thing in me? And I was reading the Psalms and seeing like God's heart for the weak, his heart for the oppressed and the brokenhearted and the orphaned and widowed. And I really felt God use the analogy of like a prism, like God is like light, you know, and like he has so many facets to his character. And each one of us like reflects God's character, like one of his many, many, you know, character traits. And so I was like, okay, how do I reflect God to the world? I reflect him through my sense of justice and passion for the underdog. And so that's when I started researching anti-trafficking all over the world. I was like applying in Latvia, I was looking in India, Cambodia, and my home church sponsors anti-trafficking organizations in Cambodia. So I was like, all right, let's apply there. And it was really, honestly, it seemed like chance, but it was definitely God directing like me there. And I Skyped with the organization, and just like their heart for the girls was just like so much like Jesus, like, you know, not judging them for like what they have done, helping them and like not condemning them for even like in the slip up that they were making. And I just really felt like that was what Jesus would do, like the woman at the well. Like he loved her, spoke life to her, and then told her, then sin no more. It wasn't behavior modification before heart change. And I was like, yep, this is God's heart right here. So I actually, yeah, moved to Cambodia, never been there, never been to Asia. And so committed to do that. And that was a really great year. I saw God move through those girls' lives, move through me. But you probably understand this, Dr. Lamb. Vicarious trauma hit me really hard. Mm-hmm. I didn't have the training of how to deal with the trauma that I was hearing every day from their stories. Mm. You know, they would just share really hard stuff. And once a week we had team meetings, and I would just hear from the girls' counselors, like, firsthand, like, stuff they were going through and stuff they had remembered. And I didn't have the counselor skills to deal with that. And so I was really struggling. And I was like, God, I feel like I need to go home. And, like, I don't feel, like, okay. But I know you told me that I, you know, like, I felt, like, led to that. So I really had this struggle with, like, did I mishear God? Am I, maybe I messed up. Maybe my call isn't this. And so I actually came home to the States for a while. Went to counseling myself, trying to like deal with like some stuff, like what's going on. And people who work with women who've been abused have the highest rate of vicarious trauma. And so it was a little bit affirming, but also I needed to figure out how to deal with that. So I'll skip over a little bit, but then I, you know, had that calling for the underdog, for the oppressed. My friends were telling me to come back to Cambodia and work with missionary kids. And I was like, no, that is not in my calling. That is not in aligned with God's will for my life. And I was pretty arrogant about it. I was like, no, you don't know what you're talking about. And I went to go visit a missionary family in Cambodia, and their daughter was sharing with me. She was in high school, sharing about how she had a lot of struggles with suicide, with cutting, with depression. And I really felt like, okay, missionary kids have their own struggles. They're often overlooked. They are underdogs as well. They're forgotten and often not cared for. And so in a weird way, I felt like that was in line with like God's calling for me. So it's been a really interesting journey, but I really feel like maybe I'm called to like help a specific type of person, like kids who are hurting, not so much a specific race, specific country, or specific school. So yeah, that's kind of a long answer. I'm sorry. But yeah.
No, that's great.
Yeah, that's really cool. Megan, I love what you said about how it was hard for you right when you got onto the field.
Yeah.
And like you were able to recognize that, and you were able to kind of like take stock and say like, yeah, I'm really not okay. I need to go home.
Yeah.
And I think that that's something that especially people engaged in like cross-cultural ministry fail to let themselves recognize is like, you know, I'm not doing that great right now. So if you'd be comfortable, can you kind of walk us through when you came back to the States, what was that like, that kind of like feeling of, okay, I felt called to this thing and then I was not okay while I was doing it. I think that's something that a lot of us might be able to relate to, not necessarily
yeah.
on the mission field, but in regard to anything that God has called us to. And then while we're walking through it, we kind of feel like, yeah, I can't do this right now. What was that like for you?
Yeah, well, I think that the enemy was like putting a lot of shame in my heart of like, wow, you're not cut out for this. Like everyone else can cut it. Why can't you? I was believing a lot of lies and even feeling like I had failed God. Like, God sent me here, and I obviously don't have what it takes. And so that was a struggle. Like, I honestly felt like I was maybe not full depression, but feeling depressive feelings, like, that first season I came back and feeling like I had failed God in some way. And it took about 3 months to kind of, like, deal with that. And it really took affirmation from, like, mentors, peers, my family to say, like, you know what? Go back to that lesson God told you in Russia. He's pleased with you no matter what you do. Even if you never go on the mission field again, even if you never share, you know, the gospel, you know, in a big, fancy public way, like, He is pleased with you. And so God was kind of calling me back to a previous message He had shared with me. And I was like, all right, God, I'm trying to believe that. But it was hard. And it took me about 6 months, but I finally got the courage to go to counseling. And those of you who, like, feel shame with counseling, like, let me tell you, I feel like everyone needs to go to counseling at some point in their life. I'm a big proponent of it, and I feel like God uses wise spiritual people in our lives to help us walk through hard things. And so counseling was, like, a really big deal for me with, like, dealing with, like, maybe beliefs I had about God, like, needing me to perform, and that's a wrong view of God. So kind of breaking down, like, misconceptions about God's expectations for me, and also, like, seeing, like, how my brokenness, like, from my past, from my previous wounds, how if I get that healed, I could be a way that God can help heal other people. But I got to deal with that stuff in my past first. And so I'm not saying, like, everyone has to, like, recover and, like, deal with all their wounds and then go straight back into that specific ministry. But maybe one day I would like to go back to anti-trafficking. But for this season, I feel like God's saying, like, not now, and I'm content with that, but I would really love to at one point. So just waiting for God's leading to fully kind of go back to that. So, yeah.
How old are you guys?
So I'm 29.
And I'm 28.
Wow. These guys are really wise beyond their years, right?
Yeah.
Right. So I'm listening to you, and I've been married longer than you've been alive to the same woman, and I'm particularly thankful for that. And so, but I'm listening to you, and there's a couple of things that are coming to mind that I want to explore for a few more minutes. And one of those, each of you talk independently, but yet it's blended so well together about how you're hearing from the Lord, right? So I hear from God. I heard from God. You know, you even said earlier, Isaac, that God almost spoke audibly to you. Mm-hmm. You know, how does one get to this place? How does a person get to the place that they can, in the clutter of the world, right, get to the place where they can say, you know, I think this is really God speaking to me. Now, however he does that, audibly or through written form or through a wise spiritual counselor, or whatever the case may be, how do you get to a place in your life where you can actually hear from the Lord? And I want to hear from both of you on that.
Okay.
So you guys can't see what's happening in the studio, and they're both just looking at each other, you know, and I'm like, I'm going to put them both on the spot because I think at 29 and 28 years old, you guys are a gift. You're a huge gift to the work of the kingdom, and you represent God so well, and I'm listening to you, and I really want our listeners to know how they can get to the place they can hear God.
Mm-hmm. Cool. I think for me, one thing that I've learned is success comes out of serving with God. I think that, service is good, right? Service is good. Being an action is good. And I don't want to over-spiritualize it and say you can't do anything that God hasn't specifically told you to do. No, there's a lot of general call and things that we know, as Jesus said, like, we should be about our Father's business. But with that being said, like, God has constantly brought back up to me that John 15, that a branch, you know, does not bear fruit. A tree, a vine, whatever that plant is, does not bear fruit unless it stays attached to the vine. And I think a lot of times us as servants, as people that are missional, we forget that and we blow right past it and we just go and we do. So I think it's really important. And hearing from God, it's looked very different in different seasons of my life. I had several moments, especially when I was at Lee, where I feel like I walked closely with God in a way that I did almost audibly hear God's voice a few times. And where there were moments where God just straight up spoke to me in a way that I couldn't deny it. And there were other moments, and I kind of feel almost like the older I get, the less obvious God is to me. And I don't know why that is. And you know, we'll see if that, you know, trend continues, if he continues to speak more quietly or more loud. But sometimes it is almost like the way that God spoke to Megan, just saying, hey, I've given you this choice, and weigh this out and walk in it. But one thing that I really believe is that, first of all, God is always speaking. I believe he's speaking, and I think the challenge is more us listening than us thinking we have to do something to get God to speak, because he's speaking. But I also, I used to get kind of worried that, man, what if I'm just not a good listener, and what if I just miss what God's saying? And I still, you know, I want to carry that weight, that I don't want to miss something that God's saying. But I've also grown in my belief in God's grace, and just that God is at work. And I really believe more and more that God knows how to get my attention, and I need to be actively listening, but God can get through to me even when I'm not listening as well as I should. And I've seen him do that in moments of my life where I wasn't listening, where I wasn't as close to him as I should have been. And through his grace, he's still spoken to me. So God will get through to you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that's really cool. And Megan, I want to hear what you have to say on this too. But something that I hear from both of you, that I'm sure you know that you've done, but it sounds like after you guys hear from God, you guys have done this really cool thing where you just obey. Like, you guys have figured out how to hear from God, and then you walk in this type of radical obedience, and it's really evident in different ways throughout both of your stories. That Isaac, you know, like, you heard from God while you were at Lee, and you felt a calling to go to Cambodia, and then you just moved there, and then you've just been living there for a super long time. And Megan, you weren't even sure that you were called to move abroad, and then you kind of, like, heard this still small voice saying, like, you could do this, and then you just took this giant risk for God and for God's kingdom. And so I would love to hear, you guys have kind of talked about, like, how to hear from God, but how do you go about making the decision, like, to be confident and that's what you've heard from God, and then walk in this type of radical obedience based on what you know the Lord's told you, or what you might not even be sure that the Lord has told you?
Yeah. I would definitely, yeah, agree with Isaac about, like, you gotta be close to God to hear him. I mean, of course, he's gonna speak to the wayward soul, of, you know, he's going to. He's good. But I feel like the times I've heard God most clearly is when I've been really intentional about being close to him. And that doesn't just mean, like, reading your Bible. Like, for me, often that's just, like, listening to worship music. And sometimes that is my quiet time, is, like, I connect with him through worship. You know, and it's not always the classic, you know, 20 minutes or 30 minutes or an hour a day of Bible study. And so, for me, like, when I felt very confident to move forward, it was kind of when it had been confirmed multiple times. I was reading this book in Russia. I wish I could remember the name. It's, like, Listening to God in Times of Choice. I'm pretty sure that's what it's called. But it was talking about, like, getting confirmation through multiple sources. So not just through, like, a supernatural, like, feeling or experience, but, like, through scripture, through the body of Christ, through the Holy Spirit, like, speaking to you. Like, Isaac had felt, like, kind of almost audibly. Through circumstances, through different things, and kind of, like, God will confirm to you in multiple ways. And so for me, like, I had felt very confident after I had seen it in scripture, after it had been affirmed by my community, and, you know, I had heard it, like, in my spirit, like, through the Lord's prompting. And so I think, like, once I had confirmation, I felt confident to be like, all right, God really is saying this, and I am scared. I really don't want to, you know, take this risk, or I'm afraid of the outcome, but he's saying it, and God is good. And I really felt like, kind of like trusting God, like, you know what, it may not work out, but God's good, even if it all implodes, and even if, you know, the worst case scenario happens, which I'm a worst case scenario person, so that's where my mind goes. Like, even if that happened, God's still with me, and he's still good. And so trusting him in that, even if it doesn't all turn out pretty, and even if it doesn't turn out, you know, postcard worthy to send home to the supporters, like, he's still there, and it's gonna be okay, because he's working things out for my sanctification, even if it doesn't look nice on the outside. So, yeah.
So, go ahead.
Yeah, Christian, you had asked about the obedience part. for me, that is really key. But for me, like, to really be a Christian, to really be a Christ follower, means to obey. And I'm not going to lie and tell you guys that I obey all the time, because I don't. I'm just as human as anybody out there, anybody, you know, here in the room, anybody listening. But if we're really going to follow Jesus, that means we follow. That means he's the boss. But it's not just out of a weird thing that, like, oh, God's this taskmaster. He tells us to do things that don't make sense. But really realizing, like, God's love for us is incredible. And when he tells us to do something, it's out of love, and he's trustworthy. And so God's told me to do some crazy things in my life. Moving to Cambodia, moving to East Cleveland before that, coming to Lee. I mean, there's been moments that God has told me to do stuff that either I didn't want to do or it didn't make sense to me. But God has written a better story than I could have written. And obedience, it's been hard at times initially, but I'm so glad I did listen and just do it, because it's been so good. So I would just say, like, if you really trust Jesus, if we're really following a good shepherd, obedience shouldn't be hard, because he really is leading us in the best way. And so just making that decision, God, you're right. If you say to do something, I know that you know better than I know, and I'm going to follow you. Yeah, that's all it takes, and he can use that.
We're coming near the end of our time on this episode, but before we do that, I have another question I want to run by you guys, because I heard you both say it in the front end of the conversation, and you talked about, you gave reference, I think, Megan, you said it, Isaac, you know, the God breaking my heart. What does that look like? You know, I mean, because a broken heart's a bad thing, as a general rule, right? For many people, they think of a broken heart, they think of it as a bad thing. But in our world of compassion and care and in the kingdom work, it's actually something that fuels us to make a difference, right? So what did it look like for you when, because when I'm looking in your eyes today, I'm recognizing that the broken heart thing is not something God just did one day. This is an ongoing thing for you. What does that look like, Isaac?
Yeah, God created me as a compassionate person. It's something he put in me. It's something he put in Megan. Both of us love the underdog. We love hurting people. We love people that are sometimes overlooked. And there's been, it's just who God made me. But there's also been moments where he has, I feel like, showed me injustice, showed me poverty, showed me suffering, showed me things that did affect me deeply, because it is unjust and it's not okay. And I'm just somebody, like, when I see that stuff, I don't just accept that exists, like, I accept it, but I'm somebody that wants to fight it and change it. And yeah, I realize I can't change, I can't step in and alter all human suffering, right? Like, there's way too much, and you can't do it all, and we're not called to be Messiah to everybody hurting. But I'm also not willing to just stand silently by and let people suffer and not do what I can. And so, yeah, there's been multiple times that one of the first ones, I was walking down East Railroad Street over here. I was just taking a walk and just kind of praying one day when I was at Lee, and I looked at one side of the tracks, and there is, you know, beautiful churches, and there's Lee and places that I love and that were community and not bad places, good places. But then I look to the right, and on the other side were, you know, shacks in America and places that, you know, before I didn't always really recognize that they were there. And to me, just that injustice, when I saw it, when I see that stuff, God does break in and he moves my heart. And same in Cambodia, many times God's done that. And so when I see it, I just try to act how God will want me to.
Yeah, I'll just share something. So one of my counselors, when I was sharing about how I was struggling with hearing about the trauma that girls had gone through in Cambodia, I told him, I was like, I feel shattered. I feel like I am, my heart is shattered. And he had said, we want our hearts to be broken for the world, but not shattered. And I was like, great, okay, what do I do with that? Like, great, excellent point.
I really am messed up, right?
I know, exactly. And he was like, just encouraging me to like view my heart like it's made out of gold, where like the injustice that you see in the world will like dent it, and it's gonna like hurt your heart, because like that's not, God doesn't want children to be abused. He doesn't want them to be, you know, hurting. And that's like a reflection of God's heart. But like to take your like hurting heart and be like, God, this hurts me, like when I see things in the news, like go to God and like use that as a way of intercessory prayer and be like praying on behalf of that person. So often I will read news, things in the news, and I'm weeping, and I like can sit in that, and I've learned recently to like use that as a way to like, all right, God, I'm gonna like intercede for this person. I don't even know this person in the news, or I know this girl down the street, and I'm gonna like in my room as I'm bawling on the floor, like pray that God is like working and moving and like healing that person. And so to me, that's how I deal with the brokenness. Instead of just wallowing it, it's like, I'm going to pray for this person. And I have, and sometimes it leads to action, and sometimes it just leads to prayer. So that's kind of how I deal with like the empathy overload for me.
Yeah. Good. That's really cool. I like that, Isaac, you said, when you first started talking about it, you said that, you know, God made you a compassionate person. And Megan, it's obvious that he made you a compassionate person as well. And that's something that he instilled in you guys. And that's what motivates you guys to recognize those things that break your heart. And I think that, you know, God has put that something in all of us, whether like compassion, empathy, bravery, courage. God has put that something in all of us that will allow us to find that one thing that will really break our hearts. And I love seeing the work that you guys have done. You've used what's broken your heart because of who God has made you. You've figured out what breaks your heart, and then you've allowed it to motivate you to affect change. And Megan, I think that's a really cool notion, the idea of, you know, having your heart broken but not shattered. I think that God instills those things in us, obviously on purpose. Mm-hmm. And he allows our hearts to become broken by what breaks his, because we're his hands and feet working in the kingdom. And that's what motivates us to affect change. And you guys have obviously lived that out in your lives, and you guys have obviously affected change for that matter. So I commend you guys for that.
There's an old song that comes to mind. Now, since I'm older than all of you guys, way older than some of you, there's an old song that comes to mind. My dad used to sing this, and I did as well. Trust and Obey. I don't know if you've heard that song.
Yeah.
Don Moen actually wrote that song. I think it's part of Integrity Group. I'm going to take the liberty for a minute. I'm not going to play it, but I'm going to read a couple of excerpts from it, because I think this would help sum up for our listeners what you guys have been talking about. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but his smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh or a tear can abide while we trust and obey. You guys have given to us today in this conversation wonderful word pictures of how each of us can choose the better life if we'll simply trust and obey. And I think it's a win for all of us. I know you have to raise money, so how can people connect with you if they want to gift something to help keeping you on the field, as well as reaching out to you guys?
Yeah, so you can send us an email. So my email is isaac@pcl.is, and you can reach us there. Also,
spell Isaac.
So isaac@pcl.is. Yeah, and our website for PCL, People for Care and Learning, is pcl.is. So if you want to learn more about what we do, what our organization does, And you can go to that website, pcl.is, check it out, and yeah, reach out to us.
Good stuff. You know, there's been just a few occurrences over the last 3 years on Surfcast that we've done what we're about to do. So you are self-taught in Khmer. Is that the language? Khmer. See,
yeah,
ever since you came back from Cambodia.
It's Khmer in Khmer, but Khmer in English.
There you go.
Espanol, Spanish.
That's right. Yep.
Yeah, there you go.
Come on, Dr. Lam. Why don't you know?
There you go. So, hey, guys, as always on Surfcast, you know you're made for more. And we want you to be encouraged to make a difference in the world. But we're going to close this way, Isaac. I want to close this way. I want you to pray in Khmer. And the reason is because we know that God is a God of all languages, and He is the creator of all. And we know that God has a way to touch people where they are. And I believe today that this has been an encounter that we've been able to share together of just tremendous kingdom work, but also a moment that can be a deep encouragement to some of our listeners. And we know that we have people from Cambodia that are listening to our episodes, and so I think that would be helpful. But also, we have people in 30-plus countries now, I think, that pick up what we're talking about. And so we really want you to take a moment and just to pray that God would just use this episode in the ways in which He intends, that people's lives would be brought to the realization that they need Him and they need God. So at the end of Isaac's prayer, you'll hear our traditional bumper. But I just want to encourage you guys to be reminded that that life is really about you living it for someone else's gain so that they can win. And when we do that, we all win. So, all right? Will you close us in prayer, friend?
Yeah, let's pray. Pray Yesu, I think I know to come much and put on. I young at hand. Young John, chop my pray on. Young John, kern net, the great crawl net, the odd mean. Young at John, that's long we high at toy. So, they young John, toy idol. But on joy young toad and by joy near rete. The chinet kind of young at hands and rap group can hear that compound a slap. A young some bre on some joy by bold um chat the walk. Womp on talk near. The go I bum rap bre on crong. Clang nagged out. The some I go thou. A joy near the odd mean near the great craw. Near the compound a. Root now can climb down on back. A young took chat a little pre-ong. The pre-ong nung that know I'm young. Pre-ong nung joy young. I won't hang young or white a young go at twer. But the chinet kind of young salam pre-ong. A young twi group or white a young mean the little pre-ong. A young at sang crong. Pre-name pre-om chat pre-yesokri. Amen.